pronunciation. There's no C on the end. It's not Ecclesiastics. I hear a lot of people say, oh, we're in Ecclesiastics. I don't see a C on there. It's Ecclesiastes, okay? And so tonight, if you would turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out God's Word. Best way to find Ecclesiastes is to go to Psalms and go write two books, okay? You should hit Proverbs, and then you should hit the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1, our introduction. Now, we're not going to get through the whole chapter tonight because we have a bit of an introduction. It's very, very, very important to lay the groundwork, to lay the foundation of the book so you can fully grasp and understand what the author and the writer had in mind when he wrote this book. Because it is a very controversial book, as we see here in a moment, and for a number of different reasons. But I'll tell you what, I know I always say this about every book in the Bible. It's one of my favorites. But this is in the top five. It really is. It's an incredible book because of the approach that King Solomon takes in writing it. And you know what? You will find that this book just is so important for us today as the body of Christ. So, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Okay, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that we do have the freedom even now to gather together on a Wednesday night to, Lord, join our hearts together in worship. And now, Lord, to open your word, to hear from you, the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And so, Lord, with open Bibles, may we have open hearts tonight. Teach us what you have for us. May this not just be another Bible study or another Wednesday night service. Father, we need to be changed. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to decrease that you might increase in our lives. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to bear much fruit. The best way to bear fruit is to have that good seed of your word fall into good soil, that we would bear 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. And so tonight, Lord, speak to your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes. Tonight we'll go through just the first 11 verses, Lord willing. And so let's see what the word of the Lord has for us tonight. The book of Ecclesiastes, the vanity of life, the superscription says. If you're new with us here tonight, the superscriptions in the Bible are the dark print that's not really a part of the text, but it's like an introduction to the section of Scripture that we're in. The vanity of life. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually, and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Now, Ecclesiastes is one of the three books written by King Solomon. David's son. And that's what we see in the first verse. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The other two books, one to the left, one to the right. The book of Proverbs is a book of godly wisdom, in contrast to Ecclesiastes, which is worldly wisdom, as you've probably already noticed. Song of Solomon is a book of love. And if you're wondering, that's where we're going to go after this book. We're into the book of love. How exciting is that? Again, it's one of my favorite books. And Ecclesiastes is an autobiography, as we can see again by the first verse. It's a compilation of human wisdom and folly. And of course, the word folly means foolishness. And what I mean by that is that it is folly and foolishness to live a life without God. Would you say? Some of us had to find out the hard way, didn't we? Man, I wish I'd have known the Lord as a kid. As soon as I was old enough to read, I wished the first book that I read was the Bible, the Word of God. And if you're a youngster here, you are blessed. I wish I was sitting in church on a Wednesday night in a Bible study, especially with this topic, hearing from the Lord, gaining wisdom and knowledge, instead of being out there like I was with all of the folly and foolishness that is absolutely nothing but vanity, and it's like grasping after the wind. You see, life without the Lord leads to nothing but vanity, vexation of spirit. And as we see in verse 14, it tells us it's like grasping after the wind. And what is it like to grasp the wind? You just can't catch it. You know that. We all know that. The word vanity, actually, in the original Hebrew, speaks of emptiness, futility, that which vanishes and leaves nothing behind. We've seen that term oftentimes, even in the book of Psalms. We've talked about a vapor. Often say it's like sitting with your cup of Starbucks and in the morning and watching the steam come up and it just disappears. There's just nothing left of it. And so verse 14 tells us it's like grasping after the wind. Interestingly enough, that word vanity, that word that means emptiness and futility, is mentioned some 37 times in this book of just 12 chapters. 37 times. So do you think Solomon's trying to tell us something about this life without God? I think so. That's why this book is so important. Let me first of all give you the key which opens up the whole book. Okay, that's important. When you're looking at a book, you need to know who the author is. I've already mentioned that. You need to know certain words that repeat themselves. As we go along through the book, I'll let you know what they are. Vanity, 37 times. But also, it's very, very important to know the key to the book. And not only opens the front of the book, but it opens the back of the book. The key is these three words called under the sun. Now, if we don't keep these three words under the sun at the forefront of our minds while studying this book, we'll come to the wrong meaning of what this book is all about and the wrong interpretation, and we'll have the wrong conclusion of this book. And that's why 37 times we see in this book, 30 times in this book, we'll see those three words under the sun. And if we don't keep that at the forefront of our minds, it will seem as though this book contradicts scriptures. It will seem contradictory, and all of a sudden strange doctrine will begin to appear. Some of the cults go to this book without having the key to the book. They misinterpret scripture, and they come up with false doctrine. You know my feelings on that. We need to be absolutely 100% scripturally sound when it comes to the word of the Lord. There's one interpretation of this book. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. You see, sometimes unregenerate people try to interpret this book and you get the wrong interpretation. Because unless you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you really can't even grasp what the book is saying. That's why oftentimes, you know, I always make sure that folks know the Lord before they attempt to know the word of the Lord. It's important to know the Word of God, but even more important yet is know the God of the Word, would you say? Because there's a lot of people out there that know the Word of God. They quote it and all. Many of us used to quote prayers and psalms and various parts of the Bible without knowing the author. And so I think it's important that we know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, the proper interpretation of all Scripture, because the Apostle Paul said all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And without those three words under the sun, the whole book will seem pessimistic and cynical. You know, it'll be like Eeyore wrote the book. Oh me, oh my. So again, here's the key, under the sun. And I want you to keep that to the forefront of your mind, because I actually put it right at the beginning of the book for me. So over and over and over, I've got this at the forefront of my mind so that we can know exactly what the author is talking about. And the meaning is that Solomon is looking at life from a human perspective and not a heavenly perspective. You see, this book is written from an earthly perspective under the sun. We're all under the sun, right? And with that perspective, we miss what is above the sun. And that's important. He's examining life from under the sun. And like many people today who are not concerned with that which is above the sun, meaning God, meaning Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. And until man recognizes the one who is above the sun, they will never see things in their true light. And it can definitely lead to pessimism and cynicism. You see, King Solomon had turned his back on God and began to live under the sun instead of above the sun. Does that make sense? We have that same capability, don't we? We can become earthly minded. We can become carnal. Paul warns in a number of epistles of becoming earthly minded and carnally minded. Eating dust, if you would. So how did Solomon get to this place? I'm glad you asked. Wasn't he the greatest ruler that Israel had? Wasn't there more years of peace? Remember when we were in 1 Kings? Of all the kings, there was more peace in the time of Solomon than any other king. As a matter of fact, he knew no war. And wasn't he the one that built the temple, the original temple? Absolutely. And didn't God bless him with tremendous wisdom? You remember the story? When the Lord came to Solomon and said, "Ask of whatever you desire, Solomon, and I will give it to you." Wow, how would you answer that one? Gimme, gimme, gimme. You know? And instead of asking for something for himself, he asked the Lord for wisdom and knowledge how to guide and direct God's people. And because of his request, the Lord was so blessed that he blessed Solomon far beyond any other king that ever reigned. That is, until Solomon began to experiment with everything under the sun. Every one of us in this room at one time or another, even to this very day, experiments with things in this world. And sometimes that's a dangerous thing to do. You can get burned. Many of us ended up alcoholics, drug addicts, whatever, consumed by pornography, whatever it might be, because of that experimentation. That's the way the enemy works out there. With things under the sun, things that are earthly, things that aren't of God. And no one sets out to be consumed or held captive by these things. The enemy knows he just starts with a little bit, doesn't he? Just a little eyedropper bit. And then a little shot glass. And then a cup. Next thing you know, a bucket. And before you know it, the enemy has come in like a flood. And you go, "How in the world did I get here? How did I get here?" Well, number one, you experimented with things that you should have had nothing to do with in the first place. And if you read enough of God's Word, and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you ask for God's direction, protection, correction, you'll avoid these experimentations, if you would. And so as we'll see next week, whatever his eyes desired, it says, Solomon says that he did not keep his eyes from them. And he did not withhold from his heart any pleasure. That's known as hedonism. That's a philosophy of the world today, isn't it? If it feels good, do it. It's got to be good if it feels good. And that's what Solomon did. He turned his back on God. 700 wives, 300 concubines, house full of ladies. Most of them were foreign. And God warned of taking a foreign wife. Foreign meaning pagan, heathen. And so they stole his heart away from God. And you know the rest of the story. Now he, whatever his eyes desire, he didn't keep him from them and did not withhold any pleasure from his heart. And again, this is the philosophy of many people in the world today. You know, Solomon was the perfect person to write this book because of the experimentations that he partook in. Why? Because he had it all. And I believe that most of us, if not all of us in this room, by the time the Lord takes us home, won't be able to say, I had it all. Many of us desire to have it all. The world has been promising us, you can have it all. The enemy especially promises that you can have it all. But like Solomon, none of us will truly be able to ever have it all like he did. So he's a perfect person to write a book like this. He had it all. He had wisdom. He had good looks. He had wealth. He had fame. People would come from miles around. Even the Queen of Sheba came a long distance to sit at his feet and to hear the wisdom that came from this man. And all that he needed to carry out in his experiment, he had at his disposal. Wine, women, song. And this is one experiment that blew up right in his face, as we'll see from this book. Because of his great love, speaking of the Lord, God gives us this book so that you and I can learn from it. Okay, we need to learn from the mistakes of King Solomon, a guy that truly did have it all. And because of God's great love, God gives us this book that we learn from King Solomon's experimentation, that we don't make the same mistakes. Don't we feel that way as parents, grandparents? Don't we try to train up our children, grandchildren, so that they will avoid the mistakes and the snares and the trouble things that we indulged in? And many of us, myself especially, was so afraid in raising my children that they would grow up to be like me. I didn't want them to go in the direction I did. And Tina and I would pray and lay hands on them and everything. And we'd pray, Lord, just sever these ties from our past. We were the first Christians in our family. No one that we know of all the way back was a Christian in our family. And so we severed the ties. We were the first generation to walk with God. And so we felt that we needed to lay hands on our little kids and pray for them, intercede for them, raise them in the ways of the Lord and all. And guess what? We now have the second and third generation of Christians in our family. But we need to use the wisdom and the knowledge of God so that they don't experiment with the things that we experimented with. That they don't make the same mistakes. And God gives us this book so that we can avoid the pain and the sorrow and the heartache and the emptiness of looking for satisfaction and fulfillment under the sun. And we know, don't we, that it's nothing but pain and heartache and sorrow? These things that God warns us. You see, God is not this cosmic killjoy that doesn't want us to have fun. As a matter of fact, He wants us to have peace and joy and love and all of the fruits of the Spirit that come with walking with Him. And the reason that He tells us all through Scripture of the things to avoid and not to experiment with is because He knows that they will do us harm. And He knows that they will leave scars upon our hearts. They will leave these indentations, if you would, in our hearts that last for the rest of our lives. Don't you wish there were some things in your life that you could just completely blot out of your mind? We know the Scripture says that the Lord forgives us for all of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But yet the thoughts still come back, don't they? You young folks, listen up. The world will tell you it's fun out there, but you still have to live with your conscience the rest of your life. And yes, we've been forgiven. And yes, God cast them as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers them no more. But we do. And the enemy continues to throw them up in our face. But as I often say, when the devil reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. And so we need to take Solomon's word for it, okay? Anybody here that thinks Solomon's kidding? He's not. He's serious. He's in despair. He's at the end of himself. It's like, what's life all about? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I mean, what part of vanity don't we understand? That's all it is. It's all vain, living under the sun. And we need to heed what Solomon is writing to us here tonight. Or do we think our situation is different? I run into so many people in ministry that say, Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but my situation is different. Did you ever hear anybody say that? You know, she doesn't believe in Jesus. She says she believes in God. But you know what? We'll get married and I'll lead her to Christ. And you know what, folks? I've yet to see that happen in 30 years of ministry. Same thing. Oh, he's Prince Charming, and isn't he wonderful? And he's so handsome, and he treats me so good, and he tells me that he loves me. And he says he believes in God, but he doesn't believe in Jesus, but he still believes in God. And again, I'm going to marry him, and we'll live happily ever after, and I'll lead him to the Lord. We'll go to church. And you know what? The next thing you know, they'll miss a Sunday, two Sundays, then you never see him again. Until the phone in the office rings. And they go, you know what, Pastor Joe? My situation wasn't different. I should have listened. And now he's out spending all his money, calling everybody honey. And I'm sitting home with two and three kids. Just brokenhearted. Or vice versa. Sometimes the wife is out, you know. And how sad is that? And so we need to heed the warning. Is that we are to live above the sun. That's where we're going here tonight. We need to live with our mind in heavenly places, not in the dirt and the scum of this world. We're either living under the sun or we're living above the sun in God's Son, S-O-N, Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, this book is a warning. And that's why we have such a long introduction. We need to lay the groundwork because it is a warning to each and every one of us. And we don't have to fall into the same snare as Solomon did. And believe me, he's a whole lot wiser than we'll ever be because God gave him that much wisdom. But today we think we're smarter than Solomon and smarter than God. We're in big trouble, aren't we? We don't have to look for satisfaction under the sun. We don't have to experiment here. The test results are in. And in the next 12 weeks or so, going through Ecclesiastes, we are going to see that the test results are in from one who is much wiser than we are, Solomon, and also this book given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I just so thank God for including this book in the Bible. This is why I love it so much, because it gives us such a wonderful contrast. Under the sun, above the sun. Under the sun, above the sun. And I'm just hoping that that gets deeply rooted and ingrained within our brain as we go through this book. That we would learn to live in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you think that's possible for every person in this room? Would God ever offer us something that, as His children, that He would not give us the capacity to live out? Absolutely not. He gives us these things and then gives us the ability to walk these things out. And it's our choice whether we want to live under the sun or above the sun. Matter of fact, Paul said the same thing. I'll read it to you. If you want, you can turn right to Colossians. Just a couple of verses there. Put your ribbon in Ecclesiastes. But in Colossians 3:1, verses 1 to 5, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. And it just so ties in, it dovetails what Solomon is writing to us tonight so perfectly. Listen to what Paul says. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, which we are, right? If you're born again, you're raised with Christ. Why? That's what baptism signifies. We are dead with Christ in the grave, and we go into the water, and then we come up out of the water, we are one with Christ, raised in the newness of life. Okay, so we are raised with Christ. Scripture tells us that we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places right now. If you are born again, you are in Him, and He is in you. That's exactly what we are spiritually. And Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, assuming that we all are here tonight, raised in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We need to seek that which is above. set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Paul also says, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. So how do we get the mind of Christ? I'm glad you asked. By the washing of the Word and the renewing of our minds. Because the more time we spend in Scripture, the more time the living water is flowing through us, the more of the living water washing our mind and our brain, the more Christ-like we become. The more we begin to think like this book. That's God's desire, that we would think like His Son. Set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. Do you think Jesus was earthly-minded when He came here? Absolutely not. He wasn't staying. He had one mission. He came to save you and He came to save me and those who would believe, and He's leaving again. He wasn't staying. The grave was a timeshare. 3 days, I'm out of here. He owned nothing. Never had a mortgage. Never had a ride. The one He had took Him into Jerusalem to be crucified, and that was borrowed, colt of an ass. He owned nothing. Nothing. Even His robe, they gambled for that just before they nailed Him to a tree. Why? Because He wasn't staying. Too many Christians are living like we're staying. Are you comfortable here? I hope not. Because this book is to comfort the afflicted, but it's also to afflict the comfortable. And it does that. Believe me, sometimes we get to some convicting stuff and I look at it and there's people squirming. Shake, rattle, and roll. And it's not me, it's the Word of God. And we are to set our minds on things above and not things of the earth. Why? For you died. And your life is hidden in Christ, in God. Isn't that incredible? The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live, I now live for the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. Galatians 2:20. And so you died. Isn't that cool? The old Joe Coleman's gone. Dead. Buried. What you see now is the new born again one. And same with me looking at you. We look at the old outside tent. But one day these tents are going to go back to the dust and the real you is going to appear. And the real me is going to appear. And you go, wow, Pastor Joe, where'd you get that big afro, man? You got you know, styling. For all you folks who made fun of my hair. Because I believe in the hereafter. This isn't the real you or me. Some of you young folks, you know, you spend a lot of time in the mirror and stuff. By the way, you young ladies, guess what they call that thing you sit in front of? A vanity. Oh, I'm going to move right along from that one. But one day you're going to be like those gray-headed folk here, myself included. It's like, I got this 20-year-old guy inside this 62-year-old body. Let me out. And God's going to let us out one day. And I see some heads nodding. Don't you feel like that? Oh, man, let me out of here. I feel good in the morning, get out of bed, going, raring to go. And I look in the mirror and I, my dad. What's my dad doing in the mirror? You know? Hi, Dad. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that great? Now, if our life is hidden in Christ in God, it's not below the sun. It's not under the sun. It can't be, can it? Where's Christ? Above the sun. Our lives are hidden in Him. And so if our lives are hidden in Him, we need to live as though we're living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to start living and conducting ourselves as children of the kingdom of heaven. We are heirs of the kingdom of God. But yet, oftentimes, we live under the sun instead of above the sun. And Paul goes on to say, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. How cool is that? But in the meantime, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He names a list of things that we're to put away. These are the earthy things. These are the carnal things We should no longer be living lives. If you're a child of the kingdom of heaven, we should not be doing these things anymore. And by the way, the word fornication, porneia, deals with pornography. It deals with homosexuality. It deals with all of the things that they are trying to cram down our throats in America today. But we are to live above that. And you know what? The same Jesus Christ that died on that cross for you and me died on the cross for those that are caught up in alternative lifestyles as well. And He can make a new creation out of them just as easy as He made a new creation out of you and I. And God doesn't grade on a curve. The same results are for a liar as much as a homosexual or a drunkard as much as a drug pusher, whatever it might be. The wages of sin is death. God doesn't grade on a curve. But there are certain areas of our society that are just the last straw in God's eyes. And you look at Genesis chapter 19, when judgment came. And I think the writing is on the wall in America today. And so fasten your seatbelts, folks, because some interesting things are about to happen. So we're to put to death these things. Put to death all of those things. Back to Ecclesiastes. And so, in verse 1, Solomon now begins his autobiography. The vanity of life. The words of the preacher. That's what Ecclesiastes means, the preacher or the orator. That's where the name comes from. The son of David, the king in Jerusalem. And so we see whose autobiography it is. Why? Because there was only one of David's sons that was king in Jerusalem, and it was Solomon, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And there we see in the superscriptions the vanity of life. Meaning, again, remember the definition in the Hebrew, the vanity, the emptiness, the futility of life under the sun. And so Solomon was the only one of David's sons that fits this description. He was the only one that was king in Jerusalem. The rest of his sons that were kings ruled in Shechem or in Samaria. So Solomon was the only one that ruled in Jerusalem. In verse 2, the results are in. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of all vanities, all is vanity. Wow. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty concise. The results are in from all of his examinations, all the things he experimented with under the sun. His final conclusion? Well, you know what? We don't have to read all 12 chapters tonight to find out what it is. The results are in. Vanity, period. All is vanity. And so we don't have to read all 12 chapters in anticipation of what he found. Because in verse 2, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And keep in mind, this is under the sun. This is not above the sun. Okay? And it's so important to remember that. And in verse 2, he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't mince words. As a matter of fact, he makes it very plain and very simple. All is vanity. Meaning that if this is all there is to life, if the grave is the end, if we cease to exist, then life is nothing. Life is useless, worthless, and without meaning or purpose. How's that for a bummer? But you know what? When you put your faith and trust in earthly things instead of heavenly things, that is all you're going to come up with. And the results aren't going to be any other way. It will be no different than what Solomon found. And I'll bet there's a few in this room here tonight that have come to that place where you finally got to that place that you wanted to be in life and you look around and go, man, is that it? Start doing the Patti Page song. Is that all there is, my friend? Man, has it always been this way? Was this the way that God intended life to be? No and no. When you look at the creation story, and that's why I often say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. You see, the whole creation was subjected to futility, according to what Paul says in Romans 8, when Adam and Eve fell. When they chose to rebel against God. And guess what? They even named their second son Vapor. That's what Abel means. Vapor. How sad is that? And it was then, in Genesis chapter 3:17, that Scripture tells us when they fell, the Bible tells us that the ground was cursed with thorns and thistles, and that man would have to toil and labor to the sweat of his brow. And with the curse, he would be laboring until the day that he went back to the dust. Scripture tells us, God says, "For dust you are, and dust you shall return." God said that. Is that true? Absolutely. We go back to the dust. But from a heavenly perspective, for those whose lives are focused above the sun, and I'm going to give you the contrast tonight. We're just not going to get in this big downer looking under the sun here tonight at everything. We're going to give you the good side, because God gives us the contrast, doesn't he? Every time we see something that's a bummer, God shows how we can take a bummer and make a blessing out of it. And for those whose lives are focused above the sun, our lives are not filled with futility and vanity. Isn't it incredible, Christian, how you just have this peace and this joy? And it can be a consistent peace and a consistent joy no matter what's going on in your life. That God just, he's there through everything because our lives are focused above the sun instead of under the sun. And he gives us victory as our son was the one that swallowed up death. And he is the one that one day that you and I will be absent from this body and present with the Lord because of what God's son has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5:8. And yes, this body, unless the trumpet sounds, will go back to the dust one day. But if you read and underline and highlight and put arrows to 2 Corinthians 5:8, the Apostle Paul says, one day we will be absent from this body and present with the Lord. What a glorious day that will be. Verse 3. Notice, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Emphasis, under the sun, right? So here we see this. I kind of labeled this verse as the old hamster wheel. Anybody ever own a hamster? Had kids that own hamsters? They get on that wheel and they're what? They're going nowhere fast. And you know what? From an under the sun perspective, guys, before you got saved, didn't you just think you were on a hamster wheel? Didn't you think you were going nowhere fast? And what do I have to show for it? Nada. Not a darn thing. And this is how it was in the BC days. And this is how it is for many people today in America and throughout the world who live under the sun. They get up early. They drive for hours to get to work. I remember when I used to commute, I would see the 91 freeway, man, from Riverside all the way into L.A. at 4 o'clock in the morning, stopped, bumper to bumper. And people were shaving, brushing their teeth, talking on the phone, taking care of business while they're sitting there in traffic. And they drive for hours. They get up early, they drive for hours. They go and they work long hours. They drive back home for hours. They eat dinner, they watch TV, and they go to bed. And you know what? That's the way it works under the sun. It's the same old cycle. The next day, I get up early, I drive for hours, I work for long hours, I drive back home, I eat dinner, I watch TV, and I go to bed. And you know what? It's the same cycle over and over and over. Why? So I can put bread on the table, a roof over our heads, gas in the car, so I can get up early, drive for hours, work long hours, drive back home, eat dinner, watch TV, and go back to bed. And that's the way some people live their lives. What kind of existence is that? Truly, there are so many people that do that every day. And then they say, what do I have to show for it? I got all these toys in the garage, and they just sit there. And they're going on eBay next week. Because I can't use them. I might as well sell them to somebody that can. And here I am on this dreaded hamster wheel. And I can't get off. And that's the philosophy of the world today, if you live under the sun. But we as Christians have it different, right? Absolutely. We get up early, above the sun, okay? Seated in heavenly places. What do? Get the cup of Christian crack, coffee, and sit there with my devotion, listen to CDs while I'm on the road in the commute. Thank the Lord for the job and the paycheck that I have. Witness to those at work that are living under the sun. CDs on the way home. Thank you, Lord, that I have a home to go to. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for my wife and for my kids. Thank you, Lord, for the food that we have on the table. And tomorrow, I'll be singing, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You see, we live under the sun, but we don't have to live our lives under the sun. We can live above all that. And we do, don't we? Because we're a thankful people. And we know that it's just temporal. We're checking out of here one day. But we don't have to be like those folks on the hamster wheel. And maybe if you feel like you're on a hamster wheel, maybe there's a couple things you need to adjust in your life. Maybe you're not doing your devotion in the morning and putting your CDs in. I think it's important to put the Lord first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Verse 4. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. And that's the way it seems. Again, under the sun. We're looking from a carnal perspective here, okay? Again, it was after the fall and under the curse that the death march began in Genesis chapter 5. There was no death when Adam and Eve were created by God. But here we see in Genesis 5, the death march from Adam all the way up to Noah. It names those who begot and begot and begot and begot. And it started off close to 1,000 years with Adam. And by the time they got to Noah, it was maybe 800 years, average maybe 700 years. And today it's a miracle if someone can live to be 100. So is society getting better under the sun? Absolutely not. And it's not going to. But even if you lived 1,000 years, I guarantee you, my friend, that it would still be a vapor. I guarantee it. It would still be a vapor. And still be a vapor and still vanity if you're living under the sun. I love to sing, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." You see, that's the heavenly minded one. The one that's not living under the sun, the one that's living above the sun. And you know what, folks? We need to start living for the sun. And I think if we start living for the sun, we'll be automatically living above the sun. We also know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, along with new eternal bodies that will never die. But where it says here that the earth abides forever, it's because Solomon's thinking under the sun. We know that the heaven and earth is going to pass away. There's going to be a brand new heaven, brand new earth, brand new bodies, the whole thing. But if you're under the sun, that's it. You're going to pass away one day like a vapor. And I'd speak the truth. I'm not trying to... I don't use fear tactics. The word of the Lord speaks for itself. You know, if you're living under the sun, you can go to the gym every day. That's another hamster wheel, by the way. You can go get on the treadmill instead of the hamster wheel. Get off the hamster wheel for a while. Get on the treadmill, whatever you do. Walk your little legs off. And you know what? You can eat birdseed and you can drink wheatgrass and all that stuff. And you're still going to be pushing up grass one day, my friend. You can paint it up, dress it up, even tuck it up. And suck it up. But you know what? You will one day pass off of this earth just like billions and billions and billions of people have. You know, that would sound morbid to us if we weren't saved. We can sit and laugh about that because we know what we have coming, don't we? We are going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And it's not morbid for a believer to talk about death because Jesus Christ on the cross took the sting out of death. And when we pass from here to there to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, it's going to be like last breath here, first breath in heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody, one day or another, is going to go back to the dust to pass off this earth one day. Verse 5. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north, and the wind whirls about continually and comes again to it on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return. Wow. Solomon now goes from the cycle of life to what we call the cycle of nature. He talks about the sun and the wind and the rivers as, again, an example of just vain repetition in life, right? That which is under the sun, which from Solomon's perspective now, because he's thinking carnally and he's thinking earthly, it's like it's meaningless, it's monotonous. And some people feel that way. Oh, the sun comes up, the sun goes down, it goes around back, comes again. How the sun always rises in the east and sets in the west and runs around the back of the planet and starts all over again. Age to age, generation to generation. And all, you know, and probably in Hebrew, he's probably singing the Pillar on the Roof song. Sunrise, sunset, you know. It's just over and over and over. Monotonous, repetitious. Many for years have looked at this verse in Ecclesiastes and said, aha, I found a mistake in the Bible. The sun doesn't rise and set. The earth rotates. Well, he was very simply using the language of a human perspective. Because we are on the earth here, and guess what? Every morning the sun comes up in the east, and it goes over and goes down in the west, and runs right back around the earth and comes back again. You see, he uses the same terminology that the Weather Channel uses even today. And they'll give you the time. The sun is going to rise at 6 whatever a.m., and the sun is going to set. So even Jim Cantore uses the same terminology, sunrise and sunset. For the above the sun citizens, we sing Psalm 113:3, from the rising of the sun to the time that it goes down, the name of the Lord shall be praised. It's not monotonous to us. Why? Because every day we can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And it's great to watch the sun come up, especially living here in the desert. Isn't it beautiful? Breathtaking. And we watch it go down again. And the next day, Lord willing, if we're still here, we do it again. And so again, notice the difference, right, between those that live under the sun and those that live above the sun. Now he talks about the wind in verse 6, same thing. As again, it's perceived from the under the sun guy. And in verse 6, Solomon writes, the wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north, and the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. And so again, Solomon also was aware of the wind cycles and the regular patterns that change upon the earth. The guy was brilliant, really. He was just brilliant. He knew all of these things. He knew how with regularity, how the north wind would bring the cold of winter, and then eventually it would all change, and then the south winds would carry the warm air north. Have you noticed recently Canadian geese are showing up again? They're headed south. Because guess what? Winter's coming. And it happens every year. And it didn't happen from a big bang or evolution. None of that stuff. It's God is in control of everything. The Canada geese, the wind, the rain, all of that. I even noticed some geese this morning starting to head south already. Honkers. And that means that the cold winds are approaching. Used to hate this time of the year when we lived in New England. I'm thinking, oh, here we go again, the frozen chosen for the next 5 or 6 months. But now we're here in the desert, and it's like, yes, we got what? Maybe a couple more weeks of the hot weather, and then we get into some nice weather. But you see, don't we know it's going to come? And don't we know the hot weather is going to go every year, right? And it's not repetition to us because we know God. And we know He's got His hand on the thermostat. And we know that everything is under God's control. But listen to the world out there. Oh, man, it's hot again. And they'll say, it's hotter than hell. And I'm not using profanity, because in return I'll say, I don't know. I will never experience the heat of hell. Open door. It will never get hotter than hell in my lifetime because I live above the sun and I'm going to be with the sun. And they can stick around to see what hotter than hell is, but folks, we as believers are out of here. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. I wasn't using profanity, okay? Hell is a literal place, okay? Jesus talked a lot about hell. And so, now this isn't vain to me. God's going to cool us down real soon here in the desert, and the winds and the waves obey him and all. You know, and it just causes me to marvel at God's creation. How it's so perfect. Sunrise, sunset, the whole thing. And then, you know, same thing with the wind. The winds blow. And God is in control of the wind. You know, it hasn't been that long since mankind has discovered the jet stream. Some of you scientists, science folks, maybe know when we finally recognized it was a jet stream. But I think Solomon might have even known that way back when. Verse 7. Now we talk about the rivers. We talked about the sun. Talked about the wind. How about the rivers? Got to include them. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. Amazing. And so Solomon writes again, under the sun. He observes and describes a seemingly endless water cycle that helps sustain the planets. We're thankful for that. We need rain. We thank God that he has a wonderful irrigation system. And the rain and the rivers pour water into the sea, yet the sea is never full. How amazing is that? Scientists have discovered that 97% of all water on the earth is in the ocean. It's probably like 96 now. I think the other 1% is like in Vermont. They got major flooding there. And we were watching news the other night, and there's where we used to live. All those towns, Jamaica, Brattleboro, we lived there. And the bridge went down the river. I'd been across that bridge so many times. But the cycle continues, yet man passes off the scene. All of the sun and the wind and the rain and all of that continues on, even though man passes off the scene from generation to generation, hundreds of generations. And that's the perspective that Solomon gets from under the sun. The sun, the wind, the rivers all continue on to the same conclusion. Causing, again, for Solomon, poor Solomon, vanity and monotony and, you know, all that he's struggling with here. Yet, it is only vanity and monotony when you leave God out of the equation. That's so true, isn't it? If you take God out of the equation with the sun and with the rain and with the wind, what do you got? What do you got? No wonder he's depressed. No wonder it all seems as if it's vanity to him. That's why, again, I can't emphasize enough how important it is to pray for our school system. Why? Because you know what they did? They expelled Jesus from school in 1962. And in our public school system, they're teaching Darwinism and evolution. That'll cause you to be depressed. That'll cause you to go vanity, vanity, all is vanity. When people throw that bogus stuff down your throat. And when you leave God out of the picture, this is why we have a generation of children who are crying out, vanity, vanity. What's life all about? And that's why there's little value on life today, because God is eliminated from life. And that's the generation that we're raising up in America in the name of free thinking. Give me a break. And they're being programmed in their lives with that which is from under the sun. Instead of that which is above the sun. And that's when all of our problems began. You look at the statistics on teenage suicide, on teenage pregnancy, on all of this stuff. Ever since 1962, it's skyrocketed. Murder in schools, shootings, the whole thing, man. It's skyrocketed because we have eliminated that which is above the sun, and we're giving our children that which is under the sun. Which is all vanity, vanity. And that's why he says what he does. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. Man, pretty sad. You know what? I'm going to stop there. Gone an hour? We'll pick it up next week. We'll pick it up at verse 8, okay? Because I don't want to rush through this book. You know, we're going to take our time. There's some good stuff here, some nuggets for us. Let me close with this, though. I had this at the end of my close. I've got to hear my notes. People that live under the sun are like dust eaters. They like eat dirt. People who live above the sun feast on things in heavenly places. What a wonderful physical example God gives us of a caterpillar. What is he doing? He's just trucking through this earth with all these legs, just kicking up dust, just coughing and choking, until he heads up this little tree and goes out on a limb. Talked about that Sunday. And he makes this little cocoon. And the next thing you know, the little legs start to come out. And next thing you know, what we know as metamorphosis takes place. And God takes someone from eating dust and dirt and gives them a new body, metamorphosis. It turns into a butterfly, a heavenly being. And that's what God wants to do for us. Aren't you tired of eating dust and dirt? We'll start living above the sun instead of below the sun. It's important for us that we be transformed. Heard an interesting story, and I'll close with this. I know pastors are always guilty of saying, and one last thing, and I'll close with this. But there was actually a man, and this is encouragement for maybe you're here tonight struggling with your new life in Christ and metamorphosis and all of that stuff. But you know what? What a wonderful picture God gives us, even with his creation. Because there was a man who saw this little cocoon starting to wiggle out on his front porch, and he decided he was going to help that little butterfly out, and he went in the house and got a razor blade, single edge blade, and he cut down the side of the cocoon, and this little butterfly fell out, and it died on the ground. And later he found out that part of the strengthening process for that butterfly is to struggle and strengthen its muscles to get out of that cocoon so that it could fly. And we as believers are wrestling, and we struggle. But you know what? We're getting stronger because one day we're going to fly. And the good news is we're not in the dirt anymore. We're not below the sun. We're not under the sun. But we're above the sun and we're in the sun. And it doesn't get any better than that. And yeah, we'll struggle for a little while here. But you know what? One day, folks, we are going to fly. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. I'm ready to fly, man. The 20-year-old guy inside still wants to get out, man. It's a struggle. But you know what? Is not every promise in this book true? God's going to bring it to pass one day. But the lesson for you and I, and it's going to be for the next 12 chapters in this wonderful book, is, folks, we need to start living above the sun instead of under the sun. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you that we don't have to rush through it. Thank you for just the nuggets you've given us and the challenges. Help us, Lord, to live above the sun and to walk in the S-O-N, Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to be victorious. Strengthen us, Lord, as we do struggle at times through this metamorphosis process. But even as Paul said, the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us one day. That's the promise and the hope that we have, and we thank you for that, Lord. So help us to press on. Thank you, Lord, that we're not on the hamster wheel. Thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy all that you've blessed us with. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for these precious people that come so faithfully. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for a meal tonight, spiritually. May we chew on it. May we put shoe leather on it. May we walk it out in the newness of life. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.